The words "I love you" are easy words to say. Monosyllabic. One syllable. You don't even have to get your tongue behind your eye teeth so that you can't see what you're saying. You can just spit them right out. I love you. All you need to do is get up enough courage, at least the first time, to go up to somebody and say, I love you. And after that, it becomes very, very easy. Problem is, when it becomes very, very easy, it becomes very difficult to prove. People want to know, do you really love me when you say that? And the question is, how can one know? And how can we sincerely declare love for another that they really know we mean business? Well, maybe if we put it in the right inflection of our voice, the right tone, the right emphasis upon the right syllables, we can do it and people will understand. But you can say it, I love you, or I love you, or I love you. And people are saying, huh? Seems to me there has to be a better way of when a person says, I love you, of showing that they really mean it. God is able to look upon the heart and know the sincerity of our voice, but man only can see the outward appearances, and therefore there has to be some outward demonstration of the validity of our declaration. As we noted in our study in 1 Thessalonians last week, the whole 613 commands of the Old Testament were based upon two foundational commands. Thou shalt love the Lord with everything you've got. Little paraphrase. And love your neighbor like you'd love yourself. The whole Old Testament commands for living was based upon love. And it's easy to say, Lord, I love you. And it's easy to say to another person, I love you in the Lord. God knows whether we're telling the truth or not, but how do we demonstrate it? How do we know that we're not even deceiving ourselves? I suggest the way that we know is by our actions. As we continue our study this morning in 1 Thessalonians, we pick up in chapter 4, verse 1, and there the Apostle Paul writes these words, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know that what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. He is saying here, and building upon last week, our need to love God with all our hearts, that is demonstrable, can be demonstrated by how we live our lives. It's what we do that verifies what we say. In declaring our love for God, Jesus put it this way, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Paul writes, you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. The Christian life is not just a wishy-gushy feeling of, ooh, I love the Lord, or I love you in Christ. Not that there aren't feelings associated with it, but the genuineness of that love is demonstrated by how we live. I want to give you this morning a couple of things concerning this. First of all, if a man says he loves God and hates his brother, what's John say? He's a liar. You cannot love God without loving someone else in Christ. That's John's argument. Another argument he put forth is whoso has this world's goods and sees his brother who has a need and says, not my problem. How dwells the love of God in that person? It's not there. Our love is demonstrated by our actions. I want to give you some things that determine or demonstrate a genuine love for another person. They're found here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and on down through verse 10. We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. There is a desire for perfection. See, we get too status quo, too static in our relationships. Well, we've known this person for X amount of years, and we've developed a relationship, and it's fine just the way it is, and they know I love them, I know they love me, and there's no need to build upon that. Paul says, I want you to abound more and more each day, to love a little bit more than you did before. If you truly love somebody, there should be a desire for a perfection in that relationship. Now understand, we will never be perfect in our lifetimes. But that should not negate the desire for perfection. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfecting His children each and every day. It's called progressive sanctification theologically. He's making us a little bit more like Jesus Christ each day. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we shall see Him, when this life is over, either by the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church or by death, when He comes, we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. And he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. There is a continual change in believers into the image of Jesus Christ. There should be a continual desire for us to be perfect, to abound more and more and more and more each day. A love that grows static is a love that grows cold, which really isn't love at all. There is a need to be a desire for perfection. Secondly, in verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. There is a demonstration of purity of thought. Two words that we need to look at here quickly and but closely. First, the word fornication. It comes from the Greek word pornea, which we get our English word pornography from. Fornication, biblically, is a desire for something. And let me just put it in context of what is a desire. Keep your finger here. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul writes, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now the word touch doesn't mean putting a finger or a hand upon someone or coming into physical contact. The idea of the word literally means to generate heat. And has the idea of arousing passion. And Paul says, be careful about your physical intimacy. It can get you into trouble. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. In a husband-wife relationship, there are no restrictions upon the physical intimacy. But outside the marital relationship, there we have a problem. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Who are fornicators? Fornicators are those who desire to have a relationship outside the bounds of a marital relationship. They are wanting something that is forbidden to them. Now, that can include adultery. Although not necessarily, it can happen to an unmarried person. Adultery is really confined to the married. But fornication is a broad thing. It's simply a desire for an intimacy, for something that is not permissible in the will of God. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want you to abstain from it. The word abstain is a little passive in translating the original Greek word. It's a good translation, but it's not the best. The original word is made up of a little preposition, apo, which means away from, and the verb to have. Literally, it means to have away from you, to keep it away, not to let it to come into proximity with you. And the idea here is, I want you to put those thoughts as far away as possible. Don't let them into your life. How do you do that? It's difficult in the day and age in which we live. You turn on the TV to a program that you think is reasonable, that you're not going to be assaulted, and the commercials come on and you're assaulted. You turn on the radio and you think you're listening to something that should be reasonable, and something, the news comes on or a commercial comes on, and your senses are assaulted. You go down the street and you're driving along thinking all's fine, and there's a billboard with stuff that you don't want to look at. Proverbs chapter 22 verse 3 says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." And the idea of abstaining here is, if you know that there are areas that are going to give you cause for thought of something that you shouldn't have, keep it away from you. Don't let it into your house. Don't let it into your home. Don't let it into your mind. Don't let it into your heart. Don't let it into your life. Put it as far away as possible. Now, there are going to be times that you can't help it. But your responsibility is put it away from you. If you really love someone, a desire for a relationship with somebody or something else is inordinate. Put it away from you. Keep your thoughts pure. Thirdly, verse 4 and 5, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That word concupiscence is a word that's not used in the English language anymore, and probably all of you are scratching your head saying, what in the world is that? Interesting. If you are to understand how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, don't do the lust of concupiscence. Well, that explains it. Start with the word lust. It is the Greek word pathos. We get our English word sympathy from it. Sympathy is preposition soon with, and pathos, a feeling. When you express sympathy to somebody, you are feeling literally with them. Oh man, I feel with you. That's literally what it means. That's what sympathy is. I feel with you or for you. I'm standing next to you. I'm experiencing what you're going through as best as possible. That not in the feelings of, and the Greek word is epithumia. Epi is a preposition which intensifies lots of words, and the word thumia is the word for heat, thermal. Extreme heat, passions. That not in the feelings of passions as the Gentiles which know not God. I want you to be controlled of your emotions. If we really love somebody, we can control our passions. How many times has someone said to another person, man, my emotions are just, my hormones are just raging. My emotions are just raging. I can't control myself. I love you so much. Baloney. If you love somebody so much, you will control your emotions. Turn back with me once again to 1 Corinthians, this time chapter 14. There are a number of people today who believe they have spiritual gifts that they just can't control. Look what Paul said about the exercise of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And what was happening in Corinth is that these people, that they were getting words of prophecy, rather than waiting in their turn, they were jumping up and saying, oh, I just got a word from the Lord, let me interrupt. And another one would stand up, well, I've gotten this word. And there was mass confusion and chaos in their worship. And Paul said, look, if you're going to do decently and in order, wait your turn. You can control this. Because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. One of the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit, the very last one, is temperance or self-control. A person who really loves another will know how to possess himself, to control their emotions in sanctification and honor, rather than the feelings of passion. Finally, genuine love for another is demonstrated in holiness of action. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That no man go beyond, literally to take advantage and defraud his brother, to say, well, I can manipulate this person into doing what I want them to do. If you love me, you will do this. That's manipulative. That's defrauding. That's going beyond what's reasonable. Now, the opposite of that, the opposite extreme, is to sit back passively and say, well, if God wants something to come to pass, it'll come to pass. I don't have to do anything. What Paul is saying here is if we really love somebody, we'll go after the will of God by the way of God. God wants His will accomplished. God calls us to responsibility, and we'll look at that next week, Lord willing, in verses 11 and 12. But this idea of the ends justifies the means is totally contrary to the Word of God. I don't want you to act in an unholy manner, because God is the judge. He is the reciprocator. He is the one who will see that things fail. But He's called us to holiness, and God's way will work. Verse 8, he therefore that despises. He that says, no, I want to do things the way I want to do things. I don't care what Paul says here. Because, after all, it doesn't really matter as long as you have a loving relationship. How many times have you heard that? Despises not man, but God. In other words, God, I know all there is about love. I don't care what you say. That's the attitude here. He despises God, who has also given unto us His Holy Spirit. There should be holiness of action because we've been given the Holy Spirit, not the happy spirit, not the healthy spirit, not the wealthy spirit, but the Holy Spirit, who, let's see, enables us to do most things through Christ Jesus. All things. Verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. These things here are demonstrated towards God, but they have the result in how they love one another. And he once again says, I want you to keep growing and growing and growing. And if you're not growing, you're not loving. All 613 commands of the Old Testament were based on love God, love man. May I say to you, all the commandments of the New Testament are still based on love God, love man.
Oh, but I love him.
Good. Now show it. A desire for perfection, purity of thought, controlled emotions, not absence of emotions, but controlled holiness of action. That demonstrates genuine love. Let's pray. Lord, I'm convinced that at the beginning of this message, if I would have asked for a show of hands, how many people would say that they love God, I am convinced that everyone sitting here this morning would have raised their hand. But that's easy to do, just as it's easy to say, I love you. And Lord, I know you see through that. And Lord, maybe even now your Holy Spirit is convicting the hearts of those that are here in one of these, or maybe more than one of these areas. Father, maybe there's one here this morning who has grown satisfied in a static relationship with you. They're not looking to spend time with you each day. They're not looking to grow in a relationship with you. They're, well, I've gone this far and everything's fine. There's no need to go further. Lord, if there's such a one, may they cry out in repentance and confession. Lord, maybe there's one here this morning who's struggling with the purity of their thoughts. Maybe it is that they're allowing those impure things to be close to them, to not abstain, to put them away from them. And consequently, they have desires that are inordinate. Lord, if there's such a one, may they be crying out in repentance and confession now. Lord, maybe there's one struggling this morning to control their emotions, thinking that their emotions cannot be controlled, when the truth of the matter is, Scripture says they can. Lord, if there's such a one, may they be crying out right now in repentance and confession. And Lord, maybe there's one here this morning who's walking in a life that's pragmatic, that says the ends justify the means. It doesn't matter how I do things, it's just that I do things my way and no other way. And Lord, if there's such a one, may they be right now crying out in repentance and confession. Lord, help us all to love you with the entirety of our being and to love one another with in the same way that we love ourselves. And through all this, may Jesus Christ be praised. In his name we pray. Amen. Those of you who are going to be baptized,